We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is undeniable that, from the very beginning, the welfare of the poor has been a major concern for the church. In the book of Acts, for example, the apostles spent so much time tending to Christian widows and orphans that they ran out of time even to preach, forcing them to call 7 deacons to perform that ministry on their behalf. So too did St. Paul collect alms for the poor of Jerusalem during his missionary journeys, something that he references in several of his letters. As time passed, however, the question of how to understand the relationship between the church and the poor has grown more contentious. Being in the 1960s, a theological movement known as liberation theology attempted to fuse Marxist notions of class warfare with Christianity, arguing that one of the central themes of Christ's teaching is the victory of the poor over the rich. This was tempered and made mainstream and was become known as the preferential option for the poor, a theology which says that concern for the poor must motivate every decision that the church makes. This emphasis, at times bordering almost on obsession, with poverty that we see in parts of the church can be somewhat uncomfortable for many American Christians. By any metric, the average American today, including many living below the federal poverty line, enjoy a standard of living far beyond all but the very wealthiest of Christ's time. Now, while we might object that we personally are practically penniless when compared to the richest members of our society, and thus should not get lumped in with the rich who are so often criticized in Scripture, the fact remains that all of us here today are far better off than many, if not most, Christians throughout history. As such, American Christians have sometimes been accused of being unable to properly understand the gospel because of our wealth, unable to properly follow the one who, in Christ's own words, had nowhere to lay his head. But is that fair? Does Scripture really tell us, as some have argued, that possessing any material wealth is inherently evil and bars our way to heaven, while the poor are automatically virtuous as a result of their poverty? Are those of us who have received the blessings of a warm bed and ready access to food missing something absolutely essential to our lives of faith? Are we all called, as the rich young ruler was in our reading last week, to sell all that we have if we are to call ourselves true disciples of Christ? Or, rejecting such simplistic readings, is there a deeper teaching about wealth in Scripture? One that cautions and calls all people to draw nearer to God, regardless of the number on his or her bank account. To begin building a biblical understanding of wealth and poverty, let us turn to our Old Testament reading for this morning from the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a bit of a strange entry in the biblical canon, and not one that we often hear from on Sunday mornings. Traditionally understood to have been written by King Solomon, it presents what can at times sound like a rather cynical outlook on the world, declaring, as we heard in our reading this morning, that everything in the world is vanity, or as some translations render it, meaningless. Life in this world, as Solomon points out again and again in the book, is slipping away from us like water between our fingers. And each heartbeat is just bringing us another moment closer to our inevitable deaths. What is the point, Solomon asks throughout Ecclesiastes, in doing anything in this life if we are just bound to lose it all in the end? What will become of everything that we work towards if we, and all of our accomplishments, will one day pass away like a dream? Seeking to answer these questions of what life means when it is sure to end, Solomon admits that he looked first, not to God, but to his own wealth. Early in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon acknowledges that he had become convinced that he could find happiness and ignore the specter of death if he instead focused on the pleasures that money could buy him. "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them," he tells us, accumulating for himself gold and concubines and slaves and musicians and palaces. These things, Solomon, like so many others, assumed, would make him happy. These things would bring him joy, no matter how quickly these things were passing away. These things, if not necessarily any more permanent than his own life, would at least take his mind away from the fact that he was dying. These things, things that made him the envy of his subjects and fellow kings, would give him everything that he thought that he wanted, soothing the pain caused by living in a world full of struggle and leading only to death. Ultimately, however, Solomon found that chasing after wealth and the things of this world was no less pointless than the meaningless of his own life and death. Having acquired everything that a man in ancient Israel could dream of possessing, Solomon wrote, "I turned about and gave up my heart to despair." This despair continued into our reading this morning, where Solomon offers himself as an example that no matter how much the world might tell us that wealth is the solution to life's problems, nothing could be further from the truth. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money," Solomon opened our reading today, "nor he who loves wealth his income." The things of the world, Solomon tells us, are quick to offer us everything, promising us a solution to all of life's problems, like some kind of fast-talking salesman. But in the end, it will never be enough. It will never satisfy. It will never cure what is truly ailing us. In this, Solomon reflects a sentiment that can be seen throughout Scripture. That while we as humans are very good at chasing after what we think will make us happy, we are notoriously bad at identifying what it is that we actually need. "Why do you spend your labor for that which does not satisfy?" God asks us through the prophet Isaiah. Or what, he asks through Ezekiel, do we intend to do when our silver and gold is unable to purchase what we really need? Christ, too, often found himself faced with this kind of misguided understanding of what we actually need as he offered people living bread and water, only to be pushed aside when they realized he was not talking about something from a bakery or a well. Wealth, comfort, the things which we think we can seize in this world are certainly appealing, but we so often misjudge how much, or accurately, how little they can actually do for us. What is more, as Solomon points out this morning, not only does wealth not solve the problems of life, not only do material things not remove the pain and difficulties that come as a part of living life in this world, they have a funny habit of making matters worse. "Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt," Solomon wrote to us today, explaining how wealth is a tendency to multiply our problems rather than solving them. We obsess over our possessions. We worry whether our investments will fail. We fret over whether our goods will be stolen. We dread that our property will be broken into. We live, as Christ observed in the Gospel of St. Matthew, in a world in which thieves and rust and moths go after our treasure. So the fear which Solomon or we once focused on our deaths is transferred to the welfare of these material things. This is a grievous evil, Solomon sadly remarked this morning. As the very things which he thought would give him peace and joy instead turned into just another source of fear and anxiety. The reason for all of this, the reason why wealth is so dangerous while at the same time being so incredibly seductive, is not directly explored by Solomon this morning, but is clear from the larger witness of Scripture. Wealth, possessions, anything in this world which promises to give us comfort are one of the devil's favorite tricks for pulling us away from God and setting up idols in our hearts. While we tend to most closely associate the word idol with carved statues in ancient temples, this is far from how Scripture talks about idolatry. Rather, an idol in its most basic form is anything that we look to for hope, look to for joy, look to for salvation. When everything is going wrong, when we need guidance and direction, when we feel empty or alone or afraid, when the death that Solomon was concerned about is looming and terrifying us, where do we turn? To our possessions, our power, our cleverness, our strength? If so, then we have come face to face with an idol, even if we've never set foot in a pagan temple. What is more, as Solomon suggests, and as we see throughout Scripture, idols are not content to simply sit there, passively accepting our attention and worship. Rather, they, like all forms of sin, actively seek to enslave us. Money, while it entices us because it offers us a sense of power and control, in fact summons us to do its bidding. Just as Solomon told us this morning when he described the anxiety and ruin that wealth can bring. So too did Adam and Eve, thinking that they would be their own masters by rebelling against God, found themselves instead enslaved by the devil. Or David, thinking that he would take what he wanted in the form of Bathsheba, found himself instead enslaved to the web of lies and murder that his sin forced him to weave. Though idols, though the devil promise to help us, to do what we want so that we can make this world a more comfortable place to live, this is never where idolatry ends, but inevitably leads to bondage. Bondage to the idol, bondage to sin, bondage to death. It is worth noting here that Solomon does not restrict these warnings this morning about the ability of wealth to become an obsession, about the ability of money to become an idol, about the ability of possessions to enslave us only to those who are considered rich. Rather, he spoke today of he who loves wealth and he who loves money, description which includes both of those with plenty of money to love, as well as those who just wish that they had more wealth to serve. The devil's ability to draw people into the worship of the things of this world, the worship of wealth and money and power and ego, is not restricted to the fantastically wealthy like King Solomon or the richest billionaires today. Someone without two coins to rub together can still love wealth greedily, still desire the things of this world more than the things of God, still be drawn into thinking that the things which can be seized and touched and seemingly controlled can solve all their problems, while ignoring the harm that is being done to their souls. What then are we to do? If the temptation to love wealth and money, if the temptation to fall into idolatry exists for everyone, rich as well as poor, how are we to think about our possessions, our wealth, the things that we have and enjoy here in this life? If we all face, as Solomon suggests throughout Ecclesiastes, pain here in the midst of the world, pain that our bodies and hearts demand some kind of answer and comfort for, how are we to stand firm against being tricked into multiplying this pain through the false promises of the world, the flesh, and the devil? How do we avoid becoming slaves to wealth, power, possessions, every kind of thing that we can find out there in the world, when people everywhere have found themselves bound by the very earthly things that they thought would save them? We break free, as Christ told us in our reading for this morning from St. Mark's Gospel, not because we are particularly good or virtuous, by the grace and power of God. And how does he do this? By, as Solomon encourages us, completely redefining everything that we thought that we knew about wealth. Instead of worshiping our wealth, everyone, Solomon told us, to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power is to enjoy them as a gift from God. By the power of the Spirit in our lives, God opens our eyes to a simple truth, one so basic yet so easily missed, that everything that we have, everything that we have received, is a gift from God alone. The money that we have accumulated, the blessings that we enjoy, are neither ours alone, nor evil traps set by the devil, but intended by God to offer us strength to carry out his work. While we can, and often do, misuse these blessings, worshiping the gift instead of the gift giver, God calls on us to remember who he is and to celebrate what he has shared with us, including our wealth. Framed in this light, we can see that the question of whether we are rich or poor is frankly irrelevant to our lives of faith. For we all must face the temptations that the things of this world assault us with. But so too are we all granted the glorious opportunity to give thanks to God for whatever wealth, whatever possessions we have received, regardless of whether those blessings be deemed small or large in the eyes of the world. We need not be enslaved to the things of the world, because through the power of Christ, we have been freed to follow after him, to use our whole selves, including our possessions, for his service alone, to see again the goodness which he is recreating the world to reflect. Whatever blessings each of us here today possess need not be a barrier to deeper faith, as some have wrongly suggested, but must be transformed by Christ to be viewed, appreciated, and used in accordance with our walk with him. Solomon understood this truth as well. While living hundreds of years before Christ came to set us free on the cross, Solomon was given insight by the power of the Spirit to see correctly the transformation that God was causing to happen in the world. including in the wealth that once held Solomon captive. The very end of Ecclesiastes, after all the cynicism, after all the declarations that everything in the world was a meaningless vanity, after all the false starts to chase the idols of the world, Solomon closed the book with a few powerful words. Fear God and keep his commandments, Solomon writes, for this is the whole duty of man. Joy is not found in wealth, nor in poverty, but in service. In loving God and trusting the one in whom all wealth has its origin in the first place. And is in focusing on him rather than on our wealth, however small or large it might be, that we find at last the peace and the life that we were created for. Amen.